The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Mark's Gospel is where we're looking today, and it is the reading for the second Sunday of Advent, the Sunday of Love. I don't normally title my sermons, but I did today, and I'm calling it Love and Lenses, L-E-N-S-E-S, Love and Lenses. And then the subtitle, I'm giving it a subtitle, if that's okay, is Crying Out in Chaos. I don't think there's anybody who would deny that our world is in a lot of chaos right now. I think we see that everywhere. It feels that way, doesn't it? You have this kind of pervading chronic feeling that things are a little out of control, or maybe a lot out of control. There are lots of things to listen to and look at. I know some people who devour the news, and they watch the news 24/7. I think probably for your mental health, it would be best if you didn't, but people are really watching the news. Other people are listening to podcasts, or listening to the news, or other voices. There are a lot of competing voices. There are a lot of competing things to look at. But have you seen what's happening out there in the wilderness? Are you tuned in to something strange? It's happening all around if you will but look. There's some love out there in the wilderness, but it's a little difficult to see, especially right now. One of the reasons it's difficult to see is that sometimes love doesn't look like what you think it looks like. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. I might have said chapter 8 earlier, but I want to go to the first chapter. So if I made that error, please move with me to the first chapter of Mark. Listen carefully to how he begins his account of the good news, the gospel. In the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And so John the baptizer came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now catch this part. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Can you just pull that up in your mind's eye just for a moment? A whole lot of people saw this thing happening out there in the wilderness. And it says the whole region went out. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Can you see that? Can you see in your mind's eye this vast wilderness? And I've been there, and I promise you, you got to be going there to get there. It's out in the middle of nowhere, literally. And here's this wild-eyed fellow dressed rather strangely. Do you see him? Do you have the lens to see him? And here's what he's saying, verse number 7. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. God's word says here in Mark, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Isn't it fascinating that Mark would begin his gospel with looking back to the Old Testament, Isaiah in particular? And in the first few verses of this book, this account of Mark, we discover an amazing truth. Mark reveals to us that in God's providence, God had a plan all along. That's a good, I'm going to say it again. God had a plan all along. And in fact, this gospel plan precedes Mark. And it even precedes Isaiah, whom he is quoting. This good news plan precedes all of the prophets and the patriarch. It precedes Moses and Jacob. It precedes Abraham. It precedes Noah. It precedes even Adam. And what is this good news? What is this gospel? Well, we see the first glimpse of the gospel even before Adam. And it happens in Genesis 3:15. It's sometimes called the proto-evangelium. That's the Latin term taken from two Greek words put together, protos and euangelion, which simply means first gospel or first good news. And what is that first gospel in Genesis? In Genesis, really? Have you ever seen that before? Do you have the eyes to see it? Well, in Genesis 3:15, God says to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Have you ever seen that before? Have you ever thought about that in terms of the gospel? Just three chapters into the Bible, and God's saving plan, the gospel, is already evident. That's some good news today, isn't it? Do you see it? Do you have the lens to see it? Or are all the things out there in the world right now, in the chaotic world around us, crowding in and making it difficult to see? Did you know, though, that God's gospel plan goes back even farther in time than the Garden of Eden? Have you ever thought about that? Revelation 13:8 tells us that Jesus, the Lamb, was slain from the foundation of the world. God's providential plan, that is the gospel, the good news, was in place before the foundation of the world. Now stop just a minute. That's the most amazing piece of news you're going to hear today. Even before the worlds came into being, God had a plan. God had a gospel. God had some good news. And it was set up even before the foundation of the world. Back to Mark's gospel. In verse 2, we look at this. "As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his paths straight." Again, Mark is quoting Isaiah. It's chapter 40. Which was today's Old Testament reading. You heard it just a few moments ago. In Isaiah's prophecy, we see the promise of a forerunner or a messenger who will announce the arrival of the Messiah, HaMashiach, the Anointed One. Now, any Jewish person hearing this would have seen this in their mind's eye. They would have seen this business of paths in the wilderness in terms of their own deliverance from bondage in Egypt. They would have seen this in their mind's eye. 40 years of wandering in the desert. When I was a little boy and I heard that the children of Israel were wandering around in the desert for 40 years, I assumed it was because they were lost. And I didn't understand that it was God's purpose to not only rescue them from Egypt, but to redeem them from too much Egyptian stink. God had to work a long time to get that smell, as it were, out of their clothing and out of their minds. And so a Jewish person would see that path of the wilderness odyssey, coming to end in a glorious entry into the promised land. And how did they do that? They did that by crossing over the Jordan River. Do you remember? Moses hands off the reins to Joshua, and they cross over the Jordan, and they defeat all of those who would have opposed them. Now catch this. It is in that very spot that John the Baptist is baptizing people. A few years ago, some folks and I had the privilege of going to the Holy Land, and it blew me away to learn that the traditional place where John the Baptist baptized all of those people who came from all over was in the very spot that the children of Israel crossed over into the promised land. Isn't that interesting? What's the theological significance behind that? Well, where the first Exodus had concluded, a new Exodus is beginning. And John is the voice crying out in the wilderness. John's voice, a voice of gospel telling, a voice of good news telling, is crying out in the chaos all around him. What's he crying? He's crying out the gospel. He's crying out God's story. He's crying out, in essence, this: God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever, and you got to know that whoever was coming to him to be baptized, it says they were coming from all over the Decapolis, whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Go back to Mark's gospel, verse 4. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. John's out there in the wilderness. Do you see him? Do you have the lens to see him? Let me ask you a question. Where is John crying out the gospel today? Do you see him? Or are all the competing images that are in our chaotic world crowding that out? Are you hearing the good news, the story? Are you hearing the saving gospel that God so loved the world that he came into the world as the incarnate God, born of a Virgin Mary, and died so that we might live? Are you hearing that in today's chaotic world? John's out there in the wilderness. And what's he doing? He's preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. By the way, baptism was not new to the Jewish people. They would have been used to that. They often bathed ceremonially in order to become clean ceremonially for certain functions at the temple and etc. The baptismal pool was called a mikveh, and they have discovered hundreds of these things all around Jerusalem and all around the Holy Land, where the children of God would have come to ceremonially bathe. But now John's gospel, John's story, John's mission, John's crying out, John's calling people to a baptism is now for a different kind of cleansing altogether. He's saying, come and be cleansed, not for ceremonial purposes, but cleanse your heart. Get ready. Repent. Prepare your heart. Get forgiveness for your sins. Do you hear him? Do you see John out in the wilderness delivering this gospel? Or are all the chaotic voices and all the chaotic images of our world drowning that out? How were the people then responding? Well, some of them, many of them, from all over were coming. All of Judea, the scripture says, in Jerusalem, they're going out to meet him. Can you imagine such a spectacle that everyone would take notice? These days, and I highly recommend it, there is a wonderful television series called The Chosen. Have you heard about this? It is an amazingly well-done depiction of Jesus working in the lives of his disciples as he chooses them to come follow him. And in the early episodes, highly recommend, by the way, you got to get it. In the early episodes, the religious teachers hear about old crazy John, as he's called in the series, and what he's doing out there, but they don't take any notice. They heard about it, but they could not see him. They would not see him. Now, we now, in hindsight, see John living a life set apart for serving God. How about you? How about you? Are you surrendered to God's purpose for your life, even if it means dying for him? Is your faith an accessory to your life? Is it a little something to help you get through the day, or is it life-changing? Are you preparing your heart for the coming one? Are you encouraging others to do the same? Is your faith central to your existence? We hear John, we see him crying out in the wilderness. What does wilderness mean in the Bible, by the way? Can you think of some of these things? Oftentimes it's a place for revelation. Sometimes it's a place of chaos. Sometimes it's depicted, say, in the example of the scapegoat, as a place where you send off sin. Jesus was tempted to sin in the wilderness. Do you see that there is a wilderness all around us in some ways today? John preached that we have to be prepared to meet the Lord. How are you using your voice? Are you a voice in the wilderness crying out, "Get ready"? Does your family see you sharing the gospel? Are you sharing the gospel with your family? Does your friend down the street or at work see you sharing the gospel? Are you sharing the gospel with your friends? Are you calling out in the chaos of the world? Would your Epiclesis brothers and sisters be able to see you out there, as it were, in the wilderness, saying, "Get ready, leave your sinful ways behind you, Jesus is coming"? The message of John is essentially a message of love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Our world needs to hear that message of love. Our world needs to hear that message of hope. I saw a little tidbit in the news today that said that fortune tellers and palm readers are having a bang-up business these days. It's off the charts. And they interviewed one of these soothsayers, and they said, "Well, we think it's because people really need some hope." Beloved, are you going to let some soothsayer have the day? Or are you going to go out there in the wilderness and cry out, in the middle of chaos, "God so loved the world"? Let me finish with this. Earlier this week, my daughter shared with me, and I had not heard about this. I'm usually a repository of little interesting but mostly useless tidbits. I love this kind of thing. She said she read about the experiments of a California psychologist named George Stratton. Does that name ring a bell with you? I think he was born in Southern California. I think he taught at Berkeley for some time. And he worked with lenses and perception. And after coming up with some special glasses that in one experiment turned everything upside down and also switched left and right, and in another experiment forced him to see his body from above, here's what happened. He wore those glasses, the first set, the set that turned everything upside down and switched left and right. He wore those for 8 days. And the first day, he said he was nauseated, and the inverted landscape seemed unreal. But by the second day, he says that his own body position, while it seemed strange, began to make sense in that upside down world. And then he says by day 7, everything felt normal. So he's testing out perception. He's testing out how your brain adapts to seeing things, as it were, wrongly. Then he says this, and this blew me away. He says, "A sense of strangeness returned when I took the glasses off, because everything seemed upside down." And he would reach out with his right hand, thinking it was his left, or vice versa. He wasn't able to walk around. In the second experiment, the one where he saw his body from above, he found that his senses adapted in a similar way as the first one as well. And then he wrote this: "This out-of-body experience caused by an altered but normal sensory perception vanished, it vanished, please catch this, when he attended to the issue critically, focusing on the disconnect." In other words, all of this weird perception stuff stopped when I attended to the issue critically, focusing on the disconnect. Beloved, that's what I'm calling you to do today. Attend to this issue of perception critically. Focus on the disconnect. Because if you don't, you will not see things properly and right side up. Do you see John the Baptist in the wilderness? Do you see him today? Are you called to be that voice crying out in the wilderness? Or is the world just upside down and chaotic? Are people seeing it? Are people seeing you? Some can, some, like the religious leaders of their day, cannot. We have a religion today. The seminary is the university, and the scholars are all around us. The trouble is, they have on upside down glasses. Your calling, my calling, is to help people see in an upside down world. But first, we must take off our distorted lenses and then cry out in the chaos. We have to give the good news. We have to tell people to get ready. And then with God's help, the world will see rightly. It's the Sunday of love. It's the Sunday where we remember that John the Baptist cried out in his day in the wilderness. Oh, let's don't let the soothsayers have it. For beloved, you have been appointed to this particular place for such a time as this. For God so loved the world, say it with me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. I want to thank you for John the Baptist, who must have had a very lonely and painful life. I pray that we would take courage from his example. I pray that we would see him, not only then, but in the right now, and that we would join him there and encourage people to take off their upside down glasses so others can see you in this upside down world. I thank you for your message of love that was set up and prepared for before even the foundation of the world was laid. And that all of it comes together in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, in whose name we pray all of these things. Who along with you, Father and Spirit, be glory and honor and blessing and praise and power and dominion forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.